Good morning. Really good to see you this morning. My name's Paul. I am one of the leaders here. It's great to see you this morning. Well done for coming out. Well done. And congratulations if you've managed to get yourself parked underneath one of the heaters. Well done. You're the warm ones. If you're in the middle, you might just want to bunch up a little bit and cuddle each other. That's okay. That's okay, Jordan, today's message. So we're in 1 Kings 19. If you just have that open in front of you, we're going to be making our way through what you've just heard. It will be on the screen as well as we go through, but it's always good to have it in front of you so you can see whereabouts we are. 2012, it was a year with highs and lows for me and my family. I came into ministry, church ministry, became a pastor, giving up a career and a well-paid job to work for the church full-time for what I considered to be serving God and serving his people. And I remember sitting with my wife, Bonnie, outside our house at the time and just having the conversation, are we ready for this? But I wasn't prepared for the storm that was to come just round the corner. You see, that same year, I lost my mum, well before her time, to terminal cancer. We were faced with a bill, a shocking bill, of thousands of pounds that we couldn't afford to pay, and we'd just taken a massive drop in wages. And then I was unable to see my son for a year because I work for the church. I had stepped in. I'd stepped forward to serve God and to serve his people. And then life got a lot more difficult. My response, well, why God? Why are you letting this happen? I'm serving you here. Can you not see what I've done? This is not the way things should be. If I'm honest, it was a really disorientating time. It was confusing. Emotionally, it was very destabilizing. Spiritually, it was a strange time for me. It was a year when I learned, though, a lot about God. It was a year when I learned a lot about my misunderstanding of God, who he was. I learned a lot about where I put my trust and what the foundation of my faith was. And my question as we start this is, how do you react when darkness and brokenness comes into your life? When suffering invades your life? Is it, I didn't see this coming? I didn't think it would be this way. Maybe you turn on God. Maybe you isolate yourself from God. Maybe you isolate yourself from God's people. Difficult moments come to us all at difficult points. And with them come discouragement, disappointment, and even, folks, despair. And I believe that God, through Elijah, in today's story, gives us some help for those times. Let me pray, and then we'll jump straight into this text. Father, thank you so much that we have already got to sing about your goodness. You are a good God. That we have got to sing, behold our God. Thank you that you give us the grace to be able to do that together, that we get to sing that. And we don't just get to sing it, we get to praise in our hearts the wonder of your Son. That is a gift of your grace. And Father, as we come here today and beginning of 2025, stepping into this new year with all of the reflections that we can have at this time of year, with walking through a Christmas period which can actually throw things up in the air and can place distractions or can make us think in different ways than we're used to when we enter back into this time of year right now, looking forward. Father, I pray that this message here today would help us to have some frameworks to be able to navigate this year in a way which helps us see you, to hold on to you, to cling to you, and to see fully who you are in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. So around 3,000 years ago, in Israel, which is God's people, they have kings over them. So some of these kings are good, some of these kings are bad. And God, what he does, he speaks to his people through prophets. You read about them in the Old Testament. And Elijah, the guy that you've already met in today's chapter, he was a prophet. And he spoke to Israel during the time of a guy called King Ahab. Now, during this time, Israel had moved from worshipping God as a nation to this kind of worshipping of this false god, Baal. And God had worked miraculously through Elijah. So God does at work through Elijah, showing his people things. And you read about it, if you want to go back today or this week, have a read of 1 Kings. Specifically, just go back 2 or 3 chapters if you've just got today to look at 1 Kings 17 and 18. Have a look. You'll see that God works through Elijah. He provides a lady with food and drink to keep her family alive. He raises a dead child back to life. And then what he does, just before the chapter that we read, he stands up to the wickedness of this King Ahab who had led his people into this false god worship. And what he'd done, Ahab, you see, he brought the worship of Baal right into the center of Israelite society. And there were thousands of prophets and thousands of priests to Baal all over the nation. And Elijah, what he did, he challenged them. It's kind of like this Baal versus God contest that he draws together. And what he does, he says, okay, let's both, you guys who worship this false god Baal, you prepare this altar, and then what we're going to do, I'm going to prepare an altar, you're going to call down fire, I'm going to call down fire, and whichever god does it is the god who is the real god. Okay, so these hundreds of prophets, they call to Baal, they call out to him, they're cutting themselves, they're crying out, they're shouting out, but nothing happens. He doesn't answer because he's a false god. And then God rains down fire for Elijah and destroys the altars. And it's this great supernatural work. And then what happens, because the people of Israel had been gathered here, they then slaughter and destroy all the false prophets and the priests of Baal. This is a moment when Elijah's the hero. He literally is the hero at this point. It's the pinnacle of his life. He's the hero, effectively, of this whole nation. God has worked on a national scale, a miracle on a national scale through Elijah. These are exciting times for Elijah. Elijah had called for God to send fire, and God sent fire. But then as our chapter begins today, what happens is King Ahab, he goes and tells his wife Jezebel. Now Jezebel is a really evil woman. She seems to be the power and influence behind Ahab's changes. And Jezebel, she's not an Israelite. Her father is the king of Tyre and Sidon, and himself, he was a priest of Baal. So she was a worshiper of Baal. She was the one who brought it in. And in verse 1 to 3, we see that she's a really powerful, influential lady. She hears about Elijah's victory against all of these false prophets, and she's really, really angry. And so what she does, she sends Elijah a message. And she says to him, basically, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. You're getting it, Elijah. I'm going to kill you now. Now, this, folks, is not an empty threat. This is really serious. This lady she's a queen. She's got a lot of power. In fact, in the last chapter, okay, chapter through chapter 7 and 18, we read that she killed loads of the prophets of God. This is not an empty threat. Elijah is in real physical danger, and he gets word of this. And Elijah, when we read that, he's scared. That's what we see, scared. I mean, on one level, fair enough, the country's homicidal leader's trying to murder him. So he flees. He literally runs for his life, and he goes from Jezreel, which is in the north, down to Beersheba, which is in the far, far south. It's about 120 miles. It would have been normally 6 days' travel, but he's probably legging it, so he's probably going to do it a lot quicker than that. But if we were to just pause here for a second and see the flow of this story, and to look at Elijah's life so far, and how he's already responded to threat and danger in his life, his reaction comes as a bit of a surprise. Because his reaction comes against or goes against what we've seen so far of his character. You've got to remember, folks, he's just fronted up to the king of Israel with 850 false prophets in front of him. These are warrior priests. He's even laughed at them at one point. So there's been a change in Elijah. There seems to be a change in how he thinks, how he processes his understanding. Maybe a change in his expectations. And before this, what you'd notice is that Elijah had always acted and moved after the word of the Lord had spoken. Here, nothing. Nothing. Elijah's not thinking theologically. Elijah here is thinking and acting on his own. He's discouraged. Elijah is disheartened because he expected something else to happen after this big ministry moment. So this threat is a shock, and it disorientates him, and he runs, and he hides. And that's where we get to verse 4. He leaves his servant. That would have been a good friend of his, and he goes alone into the wilderness. And we're getting this picture of a sinful response. It's despair and disappointment and discouragement. What those things do, they isolate you. And what we see through this story is we can never actually run or hide from the care of God. Because he goes, he sits, sulks under a broom tree. That's not a tree of brooms. It's actually a bush, loads of twigs and branches that are good for covering in the wilderness. And he's so low at this point, folks. Don't miss this. He's so low at this point that he wants to die. He's so low at this point that he wants to die. Wow, that is a big mood swing. He speaks to God. He says, just let me die. I'm no better than my fathers. It kind of seems to hint that maybe he thought he was special. Better than the ones who had gone before. He seems to be feeling really sorry for himself at this point. He's disheartened. He's confused in how this has turned out. Maybe he thinks there should have been a revival. Maybe he thinks he should have been celebrated. Maybe he thought the nation would turn, that this evil king and queen would be taken care of. They'd be disposed, taken off the throne. Elijah had unmet expectations. Things had not turned out as he expected. And it shatters him. Especially coming so close after this spiritually high moment. To the point he actually wants to die. He asked God to let him die. And in weariness, depression, he sleeps, protected under a tree in the wilderness. Again, don't miss God's care here, folks. A small, intimate moment of God's care. Because Elijah's isolating himself. He's sulking here. But God is still caring for him all through this story. An angel wakes him, we then read, wakes him for food and drink that the angel miraculously provides. And Elijah, he's so overwhelmed and discouraged, but he can't really see it for what it is. So he eats and he drinks, and then he goes back to bed. There's no thankfulness here. So the angel comes to him a second time, touches him, tells him, look, eat more. Eat more. God knows the journey that he's going to be making. You know, he says, eat more. This is going to be too far without food, the angel says. So Elijah wakes, eats, drinks, and this food seems to give him miraculous energy because he then travels through the wilderness, 40 days, the Horeb, Mount Sinai. He makes the same journey that God's people make in the wilderness experience. 250 miles. For them, it took them 40 years. For him, it took 40 days. And we've got that same picture here, representative picture. Kind of Elijah walking disconsolately, scraping and dragging his shoes as he walks through the desert. And in verse 9, he finally gets to a cave. And it's there that he lodges. And it's then that God speaks. Just notice that. This is the first time that God speaks in the passage. After all these days. And note what he says, because it's astounding. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? This is a question that makes Elijah think on many levels. Hey, where are you? What got you here? What are you thinking? What's gone wrong? Why have you come so far? And these questions are directly to Elijah by name. God calls him by his name. A specific question into a specific situation, into a specific person. God knows Elijah intimately. And then we start to see some of the hidden things of Elijah's heart being revealed. Verse 10. And a reader for us. Elijah says, in response to God saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. See the use of you and me there? God knows Elijah's heart. He always has. God knows what needs to come out. And God also knew when the right time was. God had waited 40 days for this to happen. God's timing is different to ours. God could have asked that question 40 days ago, couldn't he? But he didn't. God asked that question now. He allowed Elijah to wander 40 days, like Israel, like Moses, to sit in it, to allow things to come out. Wrong thinking, wrong desires, misunderstandings, idolatries even, lies that he was believing, things to take fruit so we could see them properly. And Elijah's response, we can see his heart because he doesn't mention anything of the good things he's experienced. He doesn't mention God's grace and blessing.
He doesn't mention God's miraculous provision. He doesn't mention God raising the dead. He doesn't mention the mighty works that God has done in and through him. He's not thankful for provision. He's not thankful for protection in the wilderness even. What he does, he just points out all the bad people who aren't like him, all the bad people who've turned away. Those amazing victories, the incredible blessing, all by God's hand, have all been lost in his despair. He's obviously not the only one left, that's obvious. But he feels it. Why? Because he's isolated himself. But God here is teaching his prophet, intimately, lovingly teaching him. Because what he then does, he then commands Elijah, he says, go and stand outside. And then God sends a strong wind, so strong that the rocks crash down. And we read that the Lord is not in the wind. And then God sends an earthquake so strong that the ground shakes. But then we read that the Lord is not in the earthquake. And then God sends fire. And we read again that the Lord is not in the fire. Three supernatural big events. But then there's a change. God moves from wind and earthquake and fire to a whisper. Footnote of your Bible will probably say a sound, a thin silence, a small, quiet voice. And it's that that Elijah responds to. He hears God's whisper. And then he goes out. You see, Elijah hadn't even left the cave when God commanded him to leave. He'd missed it all. He'd missed what God was doing. Because he ignored, he disobeyed, he isolated himself till the whisper. God used a whisper to speak to Elijah, to draw him out. God knows Elijah's heart, and he's showing him here what's happening. God is central to all of these verses. Six times in verse 11 to 12, if you look carefully, you'll see the word Lord in repetition. The Lord is central here. With the repeated phrase, the Lord is not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but he is in the whisper. God is in the small, quiet voice. God is showing Elijah something here. Just think of the context. He's showing Elijah, he's saying, you've forgotten who I am. You've forgotten who you are. Elijah had misunderstood God's work in and through him. He misunderstood his own role in this. He's misunderstood in how God acts and God's plan and who he was. He's missing God's power. And he's missing God's love, God's presence, and God's care. What's interesting, the end of verse 13, is that he's still in that place. That really strikes me, that. Because God asks him again, the same question, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah's answer is just a repeat of what he's answered before. He's basically saying, I've worked so hard for you, God. I'm the only one. Can you not see what I've done? There's no one like me in all your people. All the prophets are dead, and you let that happen. There's now only me left. And now she, this evil queen, she even wants me dead. Seems like Elijah wants God to do what Elijah wants and thinks should happen. In Elijah's timing, in Elijah's way, maybe even for Elijah's glory, you should have done this, God. Become apparent, I think, as we go through this. My take on this, that Elijah's been running from God as much as he's been running from Jezebel. And God is showing him here, I am God. I am good, and I am with you. But I will work my way in my time. I'm not restricted to just working the way that you want me to in your purposes and your plans. I will work through wind. I will work through fire. I will work through earthquakes. I will work through the miraculous. I will work through the supernatural. I will work through big, dramatic, powerful ways, all the ways that Elijah's already experienced in his life, but they're not the only way that I work. I also work through whispers. God is saying he will work in ways he will never fully understand because he is God. God is saying, I will work through weakness. I will work through silence. I am always working. Got time this week, have a read of the book of Esther. It's a fascinating book, but the whole book has got no mention of God. It's so clear that God is in and over all of those events, coordinating the events of the world for his purposes and for his glory. God works out his purposes and his plans in his way and in his timing. And God's ways are not our ways. because he is God. The passage ends with God commanding Elijah to go back north. He tells him, go and anoint your own successor, along with another king and a pagan. I won't pronounce them. Jenny did a great job pronouncing them. They will be the people who God will use to rid Israel of idolatry. It will be the whisper of political change, the whisper of social change, God working behind the scenes. And God reminds Elijah at the close here, Elijah's not the only one, because it'll be along with 7,000 of my people. What a gracious God. He's teaching Elijah, not just using Elijah for his purposes. He loves Elijah too much to allow him to carry on going the way he was going. He pulls him in close, takes him away from that, and says, no. And shows him, I'm not restricted to just working that way. And Elijah, you're not alone. I'm working my plans out through my people, my way. So just a few things as we think this through, as we head into a new year, as we start to reflect on what this new year might bring. I went, you know the high ropes? Have you ever done a high ropes? You know what I mean by the high ropes? Those things in the trees, you know, the things you climb up and you do it. Now, I'm really scared of heights. We change the lights in here on it. Every Sunday morning, we put these two lights on, and sometimes I have to get up on the ladder, and I try to pretend I'm not scared of heights, but I get up on the step ladder, and I'm quaking a little bit. I am scared of heights. But I can do a high ropes. I've done the one in Delamere, and I don't mind. I enjoyed it. But then a few years ago, we went to a place in Birmingham, which is like, it's called Bear Grylls or something. That was a Bear Grylls, wasn't it? Bear Grylls High Ropes. And it's different. It's like a metal one. So it's really high. It's just like, it's about from here to where Mark is, a little square there, and it goes right up. And what it is, it's just metal poles with one thing above you. And you've got to climb, and it's like 100 feet in the air. I couldn't do it. I literally couldn't do it. All the family went, and it was just like, I couldn't do it. I literally was so scared I had to get down. It was an embarrassing, humiliating moment, but it was awkward for me. But then tried to reclaim some of my masculinity. I went on the high ropes again with the kids, and I was fine with it. I'm like, why was I fine? And I think the reason, this is my reason, I think it's because of the point of contact. That's my thinking. So the one with the metal bar, I had one point of contact there and there, and there was nothing at all. Whereas on the high ropes, you got 3 points of contact. And I felt safer. So what I'm going to give us today is a question to help us orientate ourselves through difficult moments, and 3 points of contact that we see here to stabilize us through this year as we move through difficult moments. First of all, a question to orientate us in difficult moments in life. And the question is God's question here. What are you doing here, Elijah? This is a call to honest self-reflection. What are you doing here, Elijah? So the first aspect of that is well, where is here? Elijah, he's isolated. He seems to be sulking. He seems to be angry at God, a little bit bitter, maybe proud. He's lost. There's a despair and depression that seems to have come over him. And it's been for over 40 days. If you're a bit older, you might use the phrase, he's in the doldrums. Does anyone know that phrase, he's in the doldrums? Yeah? Maybe some of the younger folks in here, do you know that phrase? No, okay, there you go. Let me explain. Okay, so the doldrums it's an area. It's from when people used to go around in ships. That's not me. But when shipping used to be a thing, basically. And there's an area of the Atlantic Ocean, just by the equator. And it's an area, it's called the doldrums, where the ships would go in it and be so calm. So calm. So you go like with the currents and the winds, and all of a sudden you get to this big patch, and it'd be calm. There'd be no winds, no currents. And then the winds, if they ever came, would be really light and very unpredictable. So you couldn't predict, and you couldn't make your way through it. And then there'd come sudden storms that you couldn't predict, and then they'd stop. So you were tossed about, and then you were stuck again. And it would be a nightmare if you were on ships, because you were meant to be making your way through it. And it was frustrating. You were not moving, and then you'd go from not moving to getting tossed about, and then you'd go going from tossed about to again being helpless and stuck again. And I think life can feel like that sometimes. Maybe you feel a bit lost today, lost in your faith. Maybe you're asking questions that you never thought you'd ask. I want to say to you today that God knows. And God cares. Don't miss that God addresses Elijah specifically by name. He is specifically asking Elijah. Why? Because he knows him. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows you personally. He knows the details of your life. He knows what's going on in your heart and your head. He knows you. And he asks him, why are you here? God knows. God knows why Elijah was there and he's drawing it out. And God knows why you were in the place that you were in. God searches the place of the heart that we can't see. God is graciously here helping Elijah to see. He's basically saying to Elijah, what's got you to this place, Elijah? What is your heart going? What are you longing for? What are the desires that are going on there? What's the misunderstandings that you have? Where are the wrong expectations that maybe you have? Why have you isolated yourself? He's drawing them out to say, can you see the sand beneath your feet that you're building your house on? It's not good for you. And maybe God is asking you the same question this morning. Where are you? Why are you where you are? In the place you're in? Why are you feeling bitterness? Why are you feeling anger? Why are you feeling disappointments? Why are you disheartened, despairing? Why are you turning away? Why are you running away? Why are you isolating yourself? Or why have you turned to dot, 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 fill in the gap? Why have you turned to drink? Why have you turned to such and such a person? Why have you turned to porn? Why have you turned to overwork? Why have you turned to withdrawal and isolation instead of seeking me? We all end up at one time or another feeling like this. It's disorientating. So if you're feeling that this morning, you are not alone. Please do not feel that you are alone. And this is a place where we know the source of our help, and he is God. So you're in the right place. Please talk to someone. Go and speak to us. And you're not alone. You could have woken up this morning. You could be feeling it. You could have spent this week feeling it, this month feeling it. You could have been in this place for years. And you may have been silently struggling your way through it. This, I feel and I believe today, is an opportunity and an invitation to address it with God, your Father's help. It's not easy. It's messy. But your Father wants to help you. Where are you? Is the call from God. What are you doing here? Is the question from your Father. And let's work it out together. This is grace's invitation. And then three points of contact, which are three truths that we need to walk with through difficult moments that we see here. First of all, God is God. So three truths. One, God is God. Elijah's problem here, if I dare say it in this modern culture, folks, is not psychological. It is theological. His problem here is to do with his relationship with God. He'd forgotten who God was, and he'd forgotten who he was in relationship to God. He needed to remember that God was God. He needed to remember that God works in his way, in his time. The name Elijah, it actually means Yahweh is my God. Elijah had forgotten who he was. Do you need to turn back and remember who God is? You see, when difficult moments come, and they will come, how we view God and ourselves will determine our response and how we walk through those moments. I listened to a podcast recently which talked through Hurricane Katrina, and I found it a really helpful illustration. So in 2005, there was a hurricane that hit New Orleans called Hurricane Katrina. It was a massive storm. 1,300 people died in it. But the issue at stake with New Orleans and Hurricane Katrina was that New Orleans always had storms. Okay, storms are part of the life of living in New Orleans. Hurricanes were part of the life of living in that part of the world. And the issues were that the flood systems just didn't work properly. Okay, so they weren't prepared for the storm. They didn't have systems in place to cope with life where they lived. Let me say that again. They didn't have the systems, the preparation in place to cope with life where they lived. And so the effects of the storms devastated them. Folks, we live in a post-Genesis 3 world. We are waiting for the new creation. Sin, death, pain, suffering, loss, they're all part of our existence. You're either facing it now or you will do soon. Are you prepared for the storm? Are you prepared for those what moments? And the time to prepare is now. Do the theological work now. To have a right view of God. To have a right view of yourself. You see, if our view of God and ourselves is wrong, the effects will also be devastating. In 2020, 5 years ago, God led me through a breakdown. You're getting it all today, folks. It was a dark period of my life. It was a time where my wrong thinking, my wrong understanding of who I was, my wrong understanding of who God was in all these different moments all took me on a dark path, a very dark path. God used my brokenness to bring me closer to him, to intimately teach me. I just want to read a letter that I wrote at the end of it. During that time, I was given a 3-month sabbatical to take a break from the role of ministry to sort this out. I saw some counseling. I met with a number of different people. I spent each day pursuing my Father in brokenness and hurt and tears and pain and confusion and hardship for 3 months. And at the end of the 3 months, God, in his gracious way, put me in a direction which was healthier. And I wrote this letter to people who had walked along the way and people who I wanted to help, because I realized at the end of those 3 months that it wasn't getting out of weakness. I was more aware of my weakness than ever before. It was asking for help in my weakness, calling out for help. And so I wrote a letter to people to say, can you please pray for me? Specifically me, and you'll hear the context in a minute, but also the role that I do and how I function in my family and how I function in the church. Let me just read it to you anyway. I am writing to you as a friend and brother in Christ, because you have walked with me through my journey and helped me along the way. As you know, these past few months, I have been on sabbatical and taken a break from my roles and responsibilities within the church. God has been so gracious, patient, tender, and loving in how he has guided me through this time. I have spent a lot of time in the Psalms, and what has really stood out to me is the word Selah, a word which is used in the Psalms to get readers to pause, reflect, meditate on truth, and gaze at the beauty of God's character. Selah in the Psalms is used at times you don't expect very often. Recently, I was walking up Helvellyn with 2 friends. The first part of the walk is steep, so you're just walking with your head down, literally 1 foot in front of the other to get through the section. At one point, one of my friends told us to stop, said, raise your heads. As we did, we saw the most amazing scenery. Valleys with lakes stretched out along them and mountains covered in both green vegetation and stark rock outcrops. It took my breath away, filled my soul with awe for the God who crafted this view, grounded me 360 degrees in my own smallness, my own weakness in contrast to God's strength and power, and filled me with thankfulness at the reality that he is the God who blesses me and cares for me. I think the word Selah is used in the same way in the Psalms. It's a word to make us stop, lift up our heads, feel awe and wonder for Almighty God, to pause in praise and thankfulness for the God who cares, and then move forward in trust and obedience on him. Selah, it sums up how I view this time of sabbatical, a tender call from God to turn and see him, see how he cares for and loves me, see how awesome and powerful and present he is. It has also been a time to recognize the wrong directions I was headed in, the wrong ways I was thinking, relating, and feeling. I have seen how some of these behaviors have become ingrained in me, so much so that God took me out of my roles and responsibilities. In his grace and his mercy, by his Spirit, and through some wonderful Christian brothers and sisters, God has and is teaching me how to think, how to feel, and how to relate in a healthy and life-giving way. This is by no means a finished journey. There are many mountains and valleys to walk through. The amazing thing is he has given me people like yourself to walk along certain sections of my journey. Some of you are walking along me alongside me on difficult terrain, pointing to the beautiful scenery around me. Some of you are with me in the darkest valleys, and some of you are joining me around the campfire for the refreshment of companionship. I want to thank you for your support and friendship on the journey so far. As I step into this next phase of life, serving as a pastor at Cornerstone Church Liverpool, I would really appreciate it if you would remember me in your prayers, both now and in the years ahead. There are some specific areas I would really value prayer for. Physical healing from the effects of anxiety, depression, and stress. A deep trust in God and an overflow of the love, joy, and peace he gives. A thankful heart in all situations and circumstances. That I would love and serve Bonnie and our children the way that God calls me to. That I would pastor from a position of being a child of God and not doing. The life-giving relationships in all areas of my life, my family, my friends, my ministry. I am deeply thankful for each and every one of you. I am so grateful for the part of the journey we have already shared, and I am so excited for the part yet to come, knowing that through it all, we are surrounded by the beauty of God, upheld by his strength and filled with his love. Psalm 3:8, your blessing be on your people, Selah. Yours in Christ, Paul. Share that. To give hope in the brokenness, to give hope in the pain, give direction in the lostness, to give a landing point, a focal point in the disorientation. And the focal point is God. Father, through the Son, by the power of the Spirit that you have, if you believe in his name. God is always present in highs and lows. God is even present through death. You see, with God, there's always hope, always light, always life. Even if he has to lead us through the darkest times, through despair and depression, he's with us. And it doesn't change the reality that he is God. Second of all, God is good. Psalm 23, really famous psalm. David closes it by saying, surely goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. It's as if David, what he's doing, he's looking in the rearview mirror of life, and what he's seeing is all of God's blessing. You see, Elijah in this story, his story is full of blessing. If you read the chapters all around Elijah, it's full of the miraculous working of God. It's full of the healing work of God. It's full of the provision of God, the power of God, the protection of God. It's full of the presence of God. But Elijah missed it, even through the wilderness. When God speaks, Elijah missed it. So blinded was he by his misunderstanding, his unmet expectation, that he missed all of God's blessings that were right in front of him. Your story, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is full of goodness and grace from God. The Bible says that. God's word says that. God's word says that your life is full of goodness and grace from God. It's full of blessing. It's full of protection. Goodness and mercy has followed you all the days of your life. And God's grace and mercy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the focal point. Have you lost sight of him? So where is God's goodness and grace in your life? Have a look and praise him. He loves you. He's good. It's the end of Elijah's story, actually. Well, the end of Elijah's life, shall I say. Displays God's care for him. He's beginning of 2 Kings. You get this transition period. And Elijah, he's taken up to heaven in a whirlwind in chariots of fire. And on one level, God's showing him what he wanted. You see the wind and the fire at this point. But it's for God's glory. And it's for Elijah's good this time. And God, through Elijah's life, is showing Elijah that God is worth infinitely more than anything he could ever take from him. Let me say that again. God is worth infinitely more than anything he could ever take from him. That's true, folks. Do you believe that? God is worth infinitely more than anything you feel he has taken from you. God is good. God is God. First point of contact. God is good. Second point of contact. God is with us. Third point of contact. Elijah's story, folks, doesn't end at his death. If you know your Bible, you'll see that it doesn't end with his death. Okay, let me say this another way. Elijah's story carries on after his life in this broken existence ends. Luke 9:28, we get another miraculous event involving Elijah. Jesus Christ, he goes onto a mountain with his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he's changed before them, and they see that Jesus Christ is God. And then what we read is that Moses and Elijah appear, the kind of two representatives that we see from the Old Testament, and they're speaking to Jesus Christ about his death. They speak to him about God's plan. God's plan, folks, is to bring a people to himself from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. That's God's plan. That's the flow of the Bible, God bringing a people to himself. But the way God did it, folks, is so surprising. And as we read the Gospels from this point, we see that they all missed it. You see, the way that God won victory for his people was, humanly speaking, a whisper from God. The life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a whisper from God. See, Jesus Christ, God's King, he was despised and rejected by men. Jesus Christ, God's King, he had no form or majesty that he would be recognized as God's King. And in humility, the very God who upheld the universe became a human being, entered into the weakness and vulnerability of human existence, a whisper, not a firestorm. Jesus Christ, God's Son, walks obediently every single step for the Father's glory, every breath that he took for the Father's glory, every word that he spoke for the Father's glory. He was perfect. We're not. Praise God for that in your brokenness and sin and mess. He is. And Jesus Christ had his own Elijah moment in the garden before his death. He said, is there any other way? But then we see him succeeding where Elijah failed, saying, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, could have destroyed all those against him in fire and earthquakes and wind, but he didn't. Instead, what he did, he stepped forward and he was publicly humiliated and shamed, and he died in our place for those who would believe. He became a no one so that we could become children of the living God. He secured in his life and his death and his resurrection victory for God and his people. Jesus Christ defeated sin, death, and the devil, all of God's enemies put to open shame. And when he rose from death and ascended into the Father's presence, he poured out the Holy Spirit so that we who believe, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, can receive all the blessings of heaven. Now, we have provision. We have protection. God's presence is with us. In all our difficult moments, no matter what you're going through, God is with you. There is nothing that you can go through that God won't be with you through. He's with us in our bitterness, our brokenness, our suffering, our despair, our isolation, our sulking. God, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is with us through death. God's ways are not our ways, Isaiah says. God will work the way he works. He is God and we can trust him. Christian, brothers and sisters in Christ, God loves you. God cares for you. God is with you. God speaks to you. The small, still voice of God through the brokenness and difficulty of this life that we live is the voice of a God who says, whispering in those low, dark moments, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Death didn't hold him. Death cannot hold you. God is with you. And folks, your story will not end in death. If you believe in Jesus, your story will continue for all eternity into eternal life with him. You will share in eternal life, in a perfect new creation, a place where there's no despair, a place where there's no depression, a place where there's no pain and loss and suffering. That, Christian, is your future. That is what is ahead of you. His ways are not ours. Thank God that we can trust him. 3 points of contact for the difficult moments of 2025 that we may have before us. God is God. God is good. And God will always, always, always be with us. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is not isolated or withdrawn or abstract from life, but is in the very front line of life. It is right at the chalk face. It is right at the friction point where our life is lived out. Your word is real. Your word is true. Your word is active. Your word is living. We can believe you. We can trust you. Father, we pray for this year. Take these words and help us, Father, I pray, through every day of this year to know that you are God, to know that you are good, and to know that you are with us. Father, for brothers and sisters here today who are struggling, for brothers and sisters here today who are in pain, for brothers and sisters here today who are struggling with mental processes that they can't control, with depression, with despair, with anxiety, for those who are struggling to think clearly, for those who are struggling to relate rightly to the people around them. For those who are struggling with the burden of guilt and shame, for those who are struggling to know who they are, for those who are struggling to know who you are, Father, I pray by your Spirit today, you are here. You tell us you are here. We thank you that you are here. Father, bless us today in your presence. Bless the people who are struggling today. Uplift their souls today. Help them today, right now, as we gather in this unique moment as your people to experience your peace. We beg of you, Lord, help us to experience your peace right now. The life that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, by your Spirit, help us to experience it right now. Pour it into our souls. Please, Father, we pray for the joy that we have through every moment of our life. Pour it into us, please, Father, we pray. Help us, we ask. We believe. Help our unbelief in these moments. Teach us, show us. For those that just need an arm round, Father, the warmth of your presence, we pray that you will bless them. For that warmth this morning. We thank you for the gift of your Son. How that just shows us your character as we receive this right now. Amen.